Father, we need your divine presence in a manifested way this morning. We believe that the Holy Spirit is here representing you and your precious Son. We ask that hearts will be enlightened, souls might be saved and strengthened. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to God, and we begin to realize who and what He is, and then we think of man's relationship to God, we become aware that all men are the same before God. Now, there may be a difference as to our financial status, our social status, the color of our skin, or something of that kind, but before God, the intelligent have no advantage of the dullard, nor does the educated have any advantage of the illiterate, nor does the mighty have any advantage of the weak. In fact, oftentimes our natural status, if we've achieved a great deal, it can be a hindrance to us, because we come to feel that we don't need God. But you see, everybody, as this book describes it, is a beggar before the lap of God's mercy. All men are alike. And Timothy, Paul was speaking to him in the first epistle to Timothy, and chapter 3 and verse 16, and he wrote, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And so while the great truth concerning our Christian faith is beyond all human comprehension, the Bible teaches us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness. Unto him neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he said he can't see the kingdom of God. He just doesn't have any perception of the kingdom of God. So it's only as the Holy Spirit takes the Word and enlightens the heart of man, inspiring faith in that heart, that man ever understands God's salvation. And yet, it's so marvelous as we learn of the simplicity of God's salvation. Remember how Brother Copley used to express how that his mother, when she wanted something kept, she put it up where the children couldn't reach it. But he said when she wanted the children to have it, she would put it down where it was easy for them to get to. And that's what he used to call his writings, cookies on the shelf. And he meant that he was making them easy to get to. Now God has made his salvation so simple, so easy to get to, so easy to have. He put it on such simple terms that anyone can grasp salvation. I've seen in my time men and women, boys and girls that could not learn to read and write. They didn't have that much ability. But you could let them know about the gospel, and I've seen them get saved. And know they were saved. Now, precious hearts, it is a fact. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That is, we ask the question, who was it that came in the flesh? It was God. We ask, who came to this world? It was God. We ask, who was it that took a human form? It was God. Who was it that died on the cross? In a sense, it was God. The perfect human died there. But then, thus God being omniscient, he knew that regardless of man's superiority to his fellow man, in many ways, yet such was not sufficient, whether he had ability within himself or not, to be saved. He had to come to Christ. And Paul understood that this was the way of all of the gospel. And he wrote to the Corinthians in the 11th chapter, and he said, I fear, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that you be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. And I want to especially emphasize the simplicity that is in Christ to you this morning. You see, Paul knew that those Corinthians' minds were being corrupted through philosophy and theology and human reasoning, and he wanted them to know how God put everything on a simple basis. If one is saved, it will be through simplicity. If one is filled with the Spirit, it's simple. Now, we know of people that come and tarry, and that seems to be an almost necessary thing in one respect of the word. And yet it's so simple to be filled with the Spirit. You see, I never tarried one second. When my heart was ready, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And seemingly the tarrying many times breaks down barriers that and we are thus brought into that close proximity with God in our fates, and we take a hold of Him. But if one grasps the truth and goes on with God to His eternal best, it will be because he approaches God through simplicity. God is not approached through this. He's approached through this. And it's as we love God. Now, we do have to have a little a brain up here, of course. And we can have the mind of Christ. But you see, no one will ever be doomed or miss God's best in any way for a lack of simple direction. Of course, this doesn't mean that the truth isn't deep and profound. There's no measure for the depth of this Word of God other than to say God. Now, that's the measure of this book. And so, let me call your attention briefly, as I may this morning, to several scriptures that show us the simplicity of being saved. I just felt like God would have me do this. I don't know who's here who needs this, but I do know that God wants you to hear it. Now, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus, among the things that he spoke of there, he said, come unto me. Of course, he went on and said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the thought is, come. Now, anyone can come. I don't care who you are. You don't have to get out of your seat to come. You can be a cripple, yet you can come. You see, you can be completely immobile, but you can come. When you're hungry, what do? You simply come to the table or wherever it is to eat. When you're ill, what do? You simply come to the doctor and trust him to heal you. When you want, I have two grandsons that are flying out to Albuquerque this morning. Now, the only thing they need to do is come to the plane. That's all. You see, you don't have to understand the fine art of cooking to eat. You don't have to understand the intricacies of medicine to take it. You don't have to understand the workings or the flyings of that aeroplane to fly. And so you don't have to understand the whys and the wherefores and the many intricacies about salvation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fact's the matter, get your brain to getting involved in the first thing you know, the devil will talk you out of it. All you need to do is come. Come to the Lord Jesus. Leave all of it that needs to be understood up to Him. And He alone is God's Savior. He don't have another one. Peter said, there is none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. You see, God knows your need. He knows the need of the soul. He knows exactly how to save that soul. He knows exactly what to do for it. He knows exactly all about it. He says, you come. That's all that He says. You see, you just simply bring your need to Him. He satisfies your need. Like your hunger is satisfied with food, like your illness might be satisfied with medicine or surgery, like your need of transportation is satisfied with an automobile or something else, leave it to Him. If I had to understand the mechanics of an automobile, I'd have to walk. But I don't. I just simply, I've learned to partially steer that thing down the road. Brother Gies might have a question as to my driving ability. Others do. But that's all right. Then in Psalms 34:8, we read, "Oh, taste and see." Now, coming is simple. Yet tasting is even more simple. Taste. If I were to try to describe the taste of a peach to someone that had never had a peach, I would say, well, it's sweet. Well, they'd say lots of things are sweet. Sugar is sweet. Does it taste like sugar? I'd say, oh, no, it don't taste like sugar. But it's sweet. Well, I'd say it's tart. Oh, well, you'd say there's a lot of things that are tart. Lemon. Does it taste like a lemon? Oh, I'd say, no, don't taste like a lemon. Well, I'd finally say, I'll tell you, the only way you're going to know how that peach tastes is just taste it. Now, wouldn't that be simple to taste that peach? Now, I can tell you from here, 1,000,000 years into eternity, if we could survive that long, about Christ. But I'm going to tell you, the only way you're ever going to know about Him is taste and see. And it's as simple as tasting and seeing. Oh, you see, it doesn't take education, ability, position, and such like to taste. You can be an ignoramus and taste. You can be as poor as it's possible to be and taste. You cannot know how to sign your name and taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. David said in Psalms 19 and 10, He was sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Many statements about Him. You simply have to accept Him to know His benefits. It's like a medicine. You'll never know whether an aspirin could cure your headache unless you took it. You will never know that Christ can save your life unless you take it. All right. Isaiah 55:3 says, "Hear and live." Now, this means that if you listen, you'll know the mind of God. This Bible alone reveals the only true way to be saved. But you've got to listen to it. Nothing else will do it. The Word shows God's feeling for you. It says He loves you. It shows His desire for you. It says He's not willing that any perish. It shows so many things. You'll know if you listen to him. What can be more simple? So often folk will say, and I've had them say that to me, and you've had them say that to you, doubtless. My church don't believe that. Brother so-and-so don't believe that. Listen, I'm not asking you. This book didn't say, hear what your church said. This book didn't say, hear what brother so-and-so said. It says, hear this. Hear this. If you want to live, you hear this. You listen to this. This alone will inspire faith in your heart. This alone will give you the understanding to get saved. A man is saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the Word of God will put a hope in your heart, a faith in your heart. You'll have to hear it. I can tell you, if I don't tell you the Word of God, if I don't somehow plant the Word of God in your heart, there'll never be any faith there to be saved. And so, it doesn't matter. You hear him. He that heareth my word, Jesus said, and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's as simple as that. Now, many voices call in our time. They have through the years. Men and women have invented religions and philosophies. And I'll tell you this morning, you're listening to somebody. You're listening to somebody. Why don't you hear God and live? Hear him. Now, Acts 17:27, Paul said, feel after him. Now, we learn many things from feeling. Did you ever watch women go in the grocery store and get in the store and get in the fruit portion and start feeling the fruit? I've been amused sometimes as I've watched some women shop for cantaloupes. Raised on a farm, I pretty well know when a cantaloupe is going to be all right. And, oh, some of them shake them, some of them thump them, some of them do one thing, some of them another. Now, they're trying to find out, through that, the quality of the cantaloupe. Did you ever watch people feel goods? They're trying to find out. Think of that woman who is now in eternity. Helen Keller. Born blind, deaf. She learned through feeling how to communicate with others, and became a brilliant, educated woman. Lectured up and down the length and the breadth of our land. She got it all through feeling. Now, to be sure, there comes a time when you can't depend on your feeling as to whether you're saved or whether God's with you or things of that nature, because there is a sense in which there is a feeling that will betray you. But then there is a feeling that comes from a conviction of the Word of God that God wants you to rely on. And here in this instance, we've had people to come in here many times, and we've had them to feel. Oh, they say, I think Ricky's over here. I think he told someone, he said, now you go in that place. He said, I never felt like any place like that place. He said, I went in there and I could feel something there. He didn't know what it was. He'd never been in a place like this. But if the presence of God is here, you will feel it. And that's the strange thing that people feel many times and become fearful. Now think of it like this. Did you ever try to shake an artificial hand? Did you ever kiss a dead cheek? You And the moment you touched that dead hand, you know it was dead. The moment you touched that dead cheek, there was something different. You may have kissed that cheek 1,000 times before that, but when you kissed that cheek that time, there was no response. You couldn't feel a thing. There was nothing passed between that and you. Now, that's the way it is with the Lord. When you touch Him, you know it. You feel it. It is there. Jesus touched the dead man. And something happened when He touched him. He rose. Jesus touched the hand of the dead girl. She rose. Jesus touched the leper. He was cleansed. He touched the blind eye. It opened. The woman with an issue of blood touched him. And virtue flowed out. Thousands, well, hundreds were touching him. He said, "Someone touched me." Well, they said, "Lord, what's the matter with you? Well, you're being jostled." Oh, he said, but this was different. He said, "I perceive virtue has gone out of me." You see, this is the touch of life. This is the touch of healing. This is the touch of strength. This is what He gives us. The Lord responds when you touch Him in faith. So feel after Him. Touch Him. Your dead idols will never do it for you. The worshiping of stones and wooden idols never does it. Men and women look at crosses and look at statuary. And they fondle them and they play with them, but that won't convey anything. But if you'll take a hold of the living Christ, you'll know it. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Dear little lady sits right there. She told me the other night how she was recently saved, been religious all of her life. Now, Romans 10:9. Confess with thy mouth. Come, taste, hear, feel. Now confess. It's so simple. Let me illustrate it to you. Here is a young woman. And I've had it happen many a time. As I would unite a young woman with a young man. And from that moment, the moment she said, "I do," she began to confess she was someone else. She began to sign her name. Someone else. She began to do business in the name of someone else. She began to operate and represent someone else. Now this is as simple as you're taking Christ. You see, you take Him. You confess Him. You begin to act in His name. Here's Brother Gies. He and I are no different, only a few pounds. I can fish better than he can. But here he is. He can do something this morning I can't. You get out of line and see if he can. You might say, "I can whip him," but you can't whip the police force. You better not try it. You see, he has an authority. He acts. A young man came in here the other night, and he was pretty much under the weather. And Brother Gies took him back in the other room and led him to the Lord. During that time, Brother Gies said, "Well, I am a policeman." "Oh, you're a policeman?" Like scared him half to death. Policeman there had him. And up to that time, you see, immediately, he was somebody. The moment he told him, "I am a policeman." Now confess him. Confess Christ.
It's as simple as that. 40 years ago, Christ came into my life. Ever since that day, I've confessed I'm a Christian. I'm not a Christian because I live better than you, or fast more than you, or tithe more than you, or preach more than you. I'm a Christian because Christ came into my heart. We met at an altar. And the Holy Spirit said, "Do you take this man to be your Savior?" And I said, "I do." And it's been that way ever since. And thank God we may dissolve some of these others, but we can never dissolve that one. The heavenly court will not grant the dissolvement. Then in Isaiah 45:22, it said, "Look unto me and be ye saved." So we have come, taste, hear, feel, confess, and now look. The most simple of all. Now, this isn't some deep and theological discussion, but it's look and live. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and they complained against God. And the Bible says God sent brazen serpents, and they were bitten of these brazen serpents. And then God gave them the remedy for the snake bite. And he told Moses, he said, "You take a serpent of brass and put it up in the camp." And brass speaks of judgment. Did you know that Jesus Christ on the cross was the antitype of that brazen serpent? He became sin for us. The very hiss of the serpent is in sin. And here Jesus Christ, the just, was made a sinner in behalf of the unjust. And just as that brazen serpent hung in the camp of the children of Israel, so over these 2,000 years, men have known of Christ hanging on a cross. And Moses was told to advise the children of Israel, and when they came to that serpent and looked at it, all the snake bite would disappear. As simple as that. Now you say, "I don't see how that could happen." Neither do I. But God said so. And if God made the serpent, he sure knows the remedy for his bite. Don't you think he does? And it isn't, he doesn't have to take venom. God can do anything. And if a look would save that man from the poison that was working deadly in its effect in his body, if the look at that serpent of brass would suddenly make him well. So Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, if you look at him, you'll be saved. Now Revelation 22:17 says, "Take the water of life freely." So, we've had come, taste, hear, feel, confess, see, and now take. How simple it is to take. I have a grandson. Well, I have 8. I believe any of them. David has lived around me much more than the others. And he's come to the place that he just simply believes that if he'd ask Grandpa for anything, he'd give it to him. Now, that's the way he thinks. I could offer him something, he won't examine it, he'll just take it. He knows it's good for him. And that's the way it is. Oh, precious hearts, how simple to take. How simple. Now, whosoever, listen to this. Whosoever really don't mean everybody. Does that shock you? But it does mean anybody.
Because, you see, everybody won't take, but anybody can. Anybody can. All you have to do is take it. I find this so often, that people, I've seen people just brought to such a time of conviction, and you just make sure they were going to take salvation, but they wouldn't. Like the rich young ruler, they wouldn't. I, one Sunday morning, was preaching, and I took a half a dollar out of my pocket. I laid it up on the platform like that. I said, the first kid to come down here and get that can have it. A lot of them looked at me. A lot of them sat there and wondered. A lot of them, I think all of them wanted it. But you know, finally, and who was that? He'd be pretty grown up if he's here this morning. Someone in this church got up and walked down and got it. How often I've seen that. You see, you have to come get it. Now, I don't mean you have to leave your seat, but you have to make the move to get it. The step is not here. The step is here. It's in the heart that we step toward God. It's in the heart we look toward God. It's in the heart we feel for God. It's in the heart we taste. It's in the heart we hear. And so, some looked, some wondered. One little guy took. Acts 16:31, and this will be my last point, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Him. Now, it didn't say believe in Him. Big difference in believing in Him. The devil believes in Him and trembles. I can't say that about my niece sitting back there anymore. She used to believe in airplanes, but now she believes on them. Her husband finally persuaded her to take a trip with him on an airplane. And then she thought, how foolish I've been all these years. I'm just scared to get on that airplane. That's the way with a lot of people. I've seen people waste so much of their time when they could have been enjoying Christ all those years. They could have found out that He completely satisfies the life. Listen, you try to get along without Him and you'll be miserable all of your days. You try to go contrary to Him and see how miserable you'll become, even if you know Him. But here we have, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the age don't make any difference. The race don't make any difference. The social standing don't make any difference. The intellectual difference is not that which would keep you from believing on Him. It's just believe on. If salvation were offered to you this morning because your hair was cut a certain way, or your dress were a certain length, or your trousers looked a certain way, or your skin was a certain color, if you had so much money, you were so-and-so in the social register, why then it couldn't say it this way. But you see, God is offering whosoever will. He wants you to take of the water of life freely. He wants you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious hearts, without stipulation, you can believe on Him. I think of that time I was reading about Napoleon. And it was said that Napoleon was out before reviewing his troops one day, and his horse shied at something and it almost threw Napoleon. And a young private
ran out of the ranks and jumped up and seized the horse by his bits and pulled him down and steadied him down until his general dismounted. The general saluted him and said, "Well done, Captain." He saluted back and said, "What company, sir?" He said, "My guards." That private just walked over and stood up with the captains of the guard. They said, "Get out of here. You're just a private." He said, "I'm not a private." They said, "Who told you you wasn't?" He said, "The general." That said. Now, let me tell you something. You come down here and do any one of these things that are so simple, I'll tell you on the authority of this book, at that very instant, you become a child of God. You're His son. You'll never perish. At that moment, He'll give you eternal life. You'll pass out of death into life. You can't get baptized in water and do that. You can't take some sacrament and do that. You can't keep some day and do that. You can't wear some type of clothing and do that. You can't fast and do that. You can't pray and do that. You can't give and do that. You have to take Christ. He's the sum and the circumference of God's salvation to your soul. As simple as that, you can have Him this morning. Let's pray. While every head is bowed, we're here to help you. If you look down into your own heart of hearts, and there you recognize that in spite of religion, in spite of anything that you may have had or known, you haven't really personally taken Christ as your personal Savior. And you would like me to pray for you, and this won't pressure you. Will you raise your hand and thus say, "Remember me," on my left, on my right? Many hands have gone up. Our Father, we now ask you in Jesus' name that you will take charge of hearts and lives in this meeting. We believe that these have been brought here by the divine foreknowledge of our Heavenly Father. We ask you at this moment that you'll take charge of them, lead them to yourself. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Robert, number 243, we're going to stand and sing number 243, and as we sing this precious song, we invite you to come. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for thee, as good as the ocean, the sea.
that there was room at that cross for me. And I'm so grateful that God is still extending mercy and grace to a human race that seems to want no part of it. But thank God, the day of grace is still upon us. For 2,000 years since man killed God's precious Son, God in all justice could have wiped us out without a moment's notice. But from that day to this, He has extended to man a time of grace. We're near the judgment. It will come soon. God is going to allow this earth to be plowed like a field. This world will reel to and fro like a drunken man. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Such catastrophe as can't be expressed is just in the very short future. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you it's coming. I know what I'm talking about. On the authority of this book, I know it's true. But thank God, still down here in the closing days of 1972, He's still offering mercy. He's not willing that any perish. He wants you. Won't you come? As we sing that second verse. Though millions have found Him a friend, and have turned from the sin they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and bid sin there before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There is room. Don't you want to join those that have come already and are coming? Why walk out of this place miserable when I assure you, you can know a peace that passes understanding? I plead with you as we sing this last stanza, will you not make your move for God? And some of you, you're just wasting your lives that are saved. Why don't you become active? I got a letter from Melody. As she returned back to the East, she was in town last week. And she said she spent an evening with Juanita and Bill and Nita. She said, Brother Hill, it stirred my heart as it hadn't been stirred in years. To see Nita Ann and Bill so enthusiastic for God. She said, it made me feel my own need. I said, Lord, how I wish I could be back in that place and have that enthusiasm stirring my own heart. This is your day. This is your time. You'll never have another one. Life's short. Soon it'll run its course. You'll never have another time. But today, grace is upon your life. Won't you embrace Him? You can do it for a look. You can do it for a take. You can tell it for a taste. It's so easy. Will you come as we sing this last verse? The hand.